Bibles to the book of John chapter 1, first of all. We'll start there. But I want to talk to you a little bit about this baby that was born in Bethlehem. Not just a little baby that is the ordinary, but beyond ordinary, something that is supernaturally beautiful that came into this world. The scriptures actually refer to Jesus as the light of the world. Amen. With the background of total darkness, this spark of light came into the world. I've seen on the internet recently, and I don't know how they do it, but they've been able to capture the moment life takes place in the womb, and there is a spark of light that happens. Right, why is this important, a spark of light? Because I believe that just as a spark of light to start life, so I believe that Jesus came into the world and gave us of His Holy Spirit to spark new life in us. Amen? And how do you know that you have that new life within you? How do you know that that light has been lit? When you come to that faith and understanding of who Jesus is, that He is, in fact, the Son of God, God in the flesh. There are many churches, they don't have that knowledge. They say, oh, He was a great man, He was a great prophet, great preacher. But Son of God, well, I just don't know about that. And you wonder why would they would think that. And I was thinking about that. They're kind of like the reflector without light, or the moon without the sun, or the lamp without the oil. Are you familiar with the parable of the 10 virgins? 5 had oil, 5 didn't have oil. Again, I think that's representative of what the professing church is in the day and age that we live. There are those who have not come to the knowledge of the Savior, the full knowledge of the Savior, and then there are those that have. Now, those that have, they've had oil in their lamps. And I think the oil, you know, represents the Holy Spirit. I believe it represents the Word of God as well. The Bible says we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the Word of God. And that Word of God produces the faith in us to produce the life of Jesus within us. Now, I want to read from the book of John chapter 1, verse 6 through 13. And here it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but this is the good news. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, when you believe on his name, it's important what you believe that name means. The Bible says even the demons believe, but they shudder with fear. So it's important that you make that confession of faith in who He is. That's how the light is turned on within, you see. Because we're living in a dark world. Like I said, there's a backdrop of darkness and wickedness. And the Lord wants to give you light. He wants to give you light. Before we go any further, Terry, would you ask the blessing, please?
Father, we just thank you. Message from the Gospel of John, And Lord, we thank you that we can come together as one body of believers that seek you in every aspect of our lives. This we give, the name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Amen.
Amen. Natalie, I didn't give you the scripture in the book of Ephesians, if you'll turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's see, I want to go to verse 8. For you were once darkness. I mean, like the whole world lies in wickedness, the scripture says. And we were once children of darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Why? Because the life of Jesus has entered you. And it says, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Finding out. How do you find out? Right here. Finding out what is the good and the acceptable, what is good and acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, excuse me, arise from the dead, and what? Christ will give you light. That's why Jesus came into this world. That little spark of light. This whole world, it lay in darkness. And that night, that first Christmas night, it was dark in this world. And the light of the world came into the world to give each and every one of us a light. Jesus said before he left this world, I'm the light of the world. But before he left, he said, you are the light of the world. Because we carry his life within us, you see. No greater gift could we leave you here today than to tell you about Jesus the Messiah and the gift that he came to give each and every one of you. And that gift is his life that he's not only given for you, but that he wants to manifest within you so that you can indeed manifest him to others. He wants to birth himself within you. Paul, speaking to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, they, for some reason, got back into legalism and they started going back into the law and things like that. And Paul was very concerned about the fact that they were simply turning away from the grace of God and the free gift that God had given. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, he says this. He says, let me find my place here. My little children, for whom I labor in birth until Christ is formed in you. And again, the point of me sharing that with you is that Christ needs to be formed within us. You need to be born again of the Spirit. The life of Jesus needs to be born within you. You see, Jesus came into this world not just to be born there just so if everybody could celebrate a day where, you know, a baby was born. He came into this world so that he could dispense his light to the rest of the world. And I don't know about you guys, but I know that a lot of times people today, they're in the habit of saying Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas because the enemy does not want that light dispensed to this world. But Jesus came into this world, and that the life of the Father is revealed in the Son. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And the Lord Jesus wants you to have that kind of fellowship with the Father and understanding who he is. Now, in the book of 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn there with me, Second Corinthians chapter 4. This is one of the reasons I always write down my scriptures so that, you know, there isn't a lull.
But again, I have to be obedient to what the Lord's called me to do here. In verse 6 of chapter 4, he says, "For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So when you think about that little babe in the manger, more than just a little babe, this was God that came into this world and paid the penalty and paid the price for our sins, something we could not do. And so we, with grateful hearts, are to be this morning really celebrating not only on Christmas Day the fact that He came into the world to give Himself for us, but every morning when we wake up, we are to be filled with a song of praise and thanksgiving for all that He's done for us. And I was thinking about that first Christmas, you know, and last Monday at the mission, I read the account of Jesus' birth. At least, you know, partially I read about the shepherds, I think, about in when they were in the fields and the angel of the Lord appearing to them. But I also took a little bit of time and talked a little bit about, you know, Mary and Joseph, what they experienced in Bethlehem. And honestly, I have to say, when I read that proclamation of the angel of the Lord, I felt the infilling of God's Holy Spirit. And I've heard it over and over and over again, that Christmas story every year. But for some reason this year in particular, it touched my heart and I felt the infilling of God's Holy Spirit. And I believe that God wants people to know now even more, because the coming of the Lord is drawing so close. When I looked at this story, I couldn't help but think about that Christmas carol that we sing all the time, one that's pretty precious, you know. It's probably most loved by me and I hope by you, but it's Silent Night. Think about Silent Night, Holy Night. All is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. Did you know that one of the legends of the origin of that song actually was created out of somewhat of a catastrophe? Not serious, but enough so that people were troubled by it, and that's the fact that the organ in the church stopped working, and they had a Christmas service to do. And there was a brother there whose name was Joseph Moore, who lived, he was the pastor of this small church of Salzburg in Austria. And again, they were accustomed to singing Christmas carols, and you know, they were usually accompanied by the organ. And now the question was, what were they going to do? How were they going to sing any special songs or any of the Christmas carols that the congregation loved for Christmas? Would Christmas be ruined? And you know, it felt like it was a total disaster to them. And so Moore turned to his choir master, an organist, and basically the choir master was the organist. His name was Franz Gruber. And together they created the words, and Gruber wrote the music, and he used it where he composed it to be played by a guitar. And then they taught it to the congregation. And that's how the tradition was born. So one of the reasons I think people love this song so much is it pictures kind of the perfect Christmas, doesn't it? You know, you think about it. The kind of Christmas that we'd all say that we all want, but oftentimes we don't get, right? I read a story about an adult Sunday school class that was sitting together around the Christmas tree in the fellowship hall after the church service, and they were all talking about the things that they would, you know, like to have done at Christmas. They made lists of the things that they wanted at Christmas time. And of course, needless to say, there was a lot of smiles and laughs when they all wanted perfectly behaved children. They wanted disaster-proof meals that cleaned up after themselves. And they wanted white snow that magically caused no travel delays. Gift wrapped in an orderly fashion and cleaned up the same way. A church service filled with favorite carols and a very short, meaningful sermon. Well, that sounds pretty ideal, doesn't it? But the truth is, we all know that the reality of Christmas is often far from the ideal. Children get tired, they get cranky, dishes pile up, and especially for a new dad trying to put part D, making it fit that, you know, slot A that's shown in the instructions just doesn't work sometimes. And then there's the times you've got to buy a last-minute gift. Your Aunt Edna or Uncle James or whoever they might be can't come because the roads are closed. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? So you've got Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. Think about that. Now, reading the birth, the narrative of Luke's gospel, it kind of makes you wonder if this hymn really does describe the first Christmas Eve. Caesar Augustus had declared that everyone should return to Jerusalem and they were to be a part of the census that was taken for the empire. I mean, this really caused a disruption. Can you imagine if today you had to return to the place of your birth or something like that, and how many people that would affect? All the roads would probably be filled, and the railways and the airports and everything, all that would be so busy, you know, and it just would be a difficult time. But all the paintings and all the movies that depict Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem, they usually are pictured as walking through a desolate wilderness by themselves, weary and alone. But the truth is, it was probably more like 101 at rush hour on Friday before Memorial Weekend. The route from Nazareth to Bethlehem would have been basically packed with travelers. And there was a reason why there was no room there in Bethlehem. That probably not didn't have inns. They probably just had family members who had extra rooms, but they were all filled. And so what you would have had a courtyard that was filled with people, with their relatives, with their kids, with their servants. There probably would have been fires everywhere so that they could warm themselves and prepare meals for their families. And so there'd be a lot of commotion going on. And you know, probably a lot of complaining as well because of the situation. So peace and quiet? I don't think there was a lot of peace and quiet. The stables would have been filled with a caravan of animals. It's not really a very nice place for a young couple expecting their first child. But it was limited as what they had. And once that Mary went into labor, I can guarantee you that calm and peace was completely gone. Men rarely helped with such events, and Joseph probably got one of the older women, or one of the servant women, or even multiple women to come to the manger there to help her birth the child. Men just didn't do those things. I believe that you would have definitely heard Mary's cries when she birthed the Lord Jesus. And even though she was the mother of the Son of God, she was not different than any other mother, folks, in giving birth. She was also under that curse from the beginning that was pronounced at the fall. And I don't believe that she received any kind of special pain-free childbirth from God, because the Lord said that's the way that women would bring forth their children. I think about what Simeon would say to Mary in the temple when they took him in to be circumcised on the eighth day. In Luke 2, verse 34 through 35, it says, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for a fall and a rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" To me, he revealed to Mary, "Mary, you're going to suffer some things." So I don't think she was any different. I think that there was a great deal of agony and pain in the birth. Genesis 3:16 says, "To the woman, he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" So I believe that she experienced that very thing, because Jesus had to be born into this world the same way we are and experience things the same way we do. And so I believe you would have heard Mary's birthing cries, and then you would have heard the cries of a newborn. Then you would hear the celebration, the songs of celebration of these women who successfully helped her in this birth. That's the way they did things in that culture. They would celebrate these things. The birth of a child was something to celebrate. Peace and quiet was not existent there in Bethlehem that night. And like according to custom, like I said, they'd take that baby and they would wash that baby, they would rub it with salt, and then they'd wrap it up tightly in the swaddling cloths where they'd look like a burrito, just like they do today. I remember when I first held my grandson, they looked like a little burrito on my hand. I could hold him in one hand. And then he was placed into a manger. Now, that manger would have been a rough-hewn slab of stone that they probably put grain or some straw or something like that in it to soften it. And I read something the other day that I thought was pretty interesting, that shepherds, they were raising sheep for sacrifice at the temple, but it had to be a perfect sheep or lamb. And when they found a perfect sacrificial lamb, they would place it in these troughs like this to keep it safe and to keep it warm. What more fitting place for the Lamb of God who would come and give himself as a sacrifice for us and for the nation of Israel? But not only us as a church in Israel, but the whole world. 1 John 2 and 2 says, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, but not ours only, but also the whole world." I don't think there's any doubt that Joseph probably would have been in the courtyard with the men waiting for news about whether what this baby was, or whether it was a boy or a girl. You know, and understanding Jewish culture, there would have been a lot of celebrating, a lot of shouts coming. And again, Joseph, when they found out that this was a baby boy, he would have truly been congratulated on the birth of his firstborn son. And there would have been a lot of celebration going on. Again, you got to understand the Jewish culture. Especially when the town of Bethlehem was so crowded with family members and friends and people they've known. So I don't think there was a whole lot of rest for Mary or Joseph or even baby Jesus. So that brings us to the shepherds. Where it's a silent night, holy night, the shepherds quake at thy sight. Now, in the fields outside of Bethlehem, it had been a night just like usual. It had been probably pretty dark. And they're probably gathered around an open fire. And some people were probably, you know, sleeping. And some were just trying to stay awake. And they'd be talking to one another. By the time that nighttime came around, most of the travelers probably had arrived where they were supposed to go. And then suddenly all the quiet and all the rest that these shepherds were enjoying would have been shattered by the appearance of these angels in glory, and particularly the angel of the Lord who spoke to them. A brilliant light with the glory of God. I mean, they wouldn't have known how to even think about this. I mean, how would you think about it if that happened to you? Would you freak out? I think I would. And so the angelic choir, when they started to sing the praises of God too, for all the promises that he made to them there,
Even the sheep who have probably scattered as a result of seeing all this, they probably lost all interest in even going and find them because they went after to look for this child. So this message the angel gave them quieted them. They're probably upset, but it's interesting. When the angel of the Lord appears, a lot of times he will simply say, "Don't be afraid," and calms you. And they went and they went to the village, you know, and they tried to find, they couldn't find him at first, but then they finally found the family cramped into the stable. Most likely it was a cave, or maybe it was just something that was hewn out of a cliffside or something like that. But they shared the good news that the angel of the Lord gave them concerning the child. And all who heard it were amazed. They were amazed not only at the message, but they were amazed that God would use these shepherds to be the bearers of such good news. When I looked at this, I thought it was kind of interesting that God, at the very birth of Jesus, used those who were despised to share the good news. And then whenever he raised him from the dead, guess who he shared the word of God with? To a woman. In the Jewish culture, women were not looked upon highly. So the Lord, he uses those who are downtrodden, who are humbled, and he lifts them up. But those who are abased, he humbles. In the midst of all this, the Bible tells us that Mary, she found a moment of quiet reflection and pondered these things in her heart, what it was all about. Folks, my desire this morning is that you would ponder in your hearts this morning. Christmas, I mean, it's good news for you. Again, the shepherds were considered insignificant by the people in Bethlehem, and yet God remembered them when Jesus was born. And you may be here today, and you may be feeling, I'm insignificant. Maybe you feel like, well, I'm in emotional pain, and I'm lonely, I'm depressed. Maybe you're here and you're single. Maybe you don't have a spouse, and you're wondering, well, who cares for me? Well, the Lord does. He knows you, he loves you, and he cares for you. And the reason I know this is because of the promise he gave in the glad tidings. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's God's heart for you. We all want a perfect Christmas, but again, we rarely get it. Not even the first Christmas was perfect, but Jesus is perfect. He is that perfect light that shined in an imperfect world. The good news is, Christmas doesn't need to be perfect to be Christmas. God didn't and doesn't wait for perfection to bestow his grace and his love. The perfect God came to a perfect world. God's perfect, pure light comes regardless of catastrophes, squabbles, confusions, anything of everyday life. I shared with you earlier, I remember the 1964 flood, and I remember having to wait for like 3 months before we could even have a Christmas. But we still had Christmas. God worked it all out. Children cry even through Christmas services. Sometimes tempers get short, especially in, you know, when you're in town shopping or driving. Am I meddling right now? Side dishes get burnt or overcooked. Carefully decorated houses begin to look like a disaster area after the morning unwrapping of presents and things like that. And sometimes, you know what happens? A baby is born at an unexpected time, what you might even think is an inconvenient time. But we must follow the shepherd's lead and seek him. As that old saying goes, wise men still seek him. In the calm moments that we do have, we should reflect on these things and ponder these things in our hearts like Mary. I can't help but think about the times that people were placed in difficult situations where they wonder, God, where are you at Christmas time? I read this story about the hymn of Silent Night. It said that during World War I, on the battlefield somewhere in Europe on Christmas Eve, during the lull in the battle, someone in one of the trenches began with a clear tenor voice to sing Silent Night. The soldiers on the English side paused to breathe and listen to this grace-filled hymn. How far from perfect the world would be that night. How far from the joy-filled and perfect Christmas these trenches were. But quietly over the pockmarked no-man's land, the barbed wire fences and the cold winter ground, came a distant bass voice echoing back the hymn. Only this time the words were sung back, Stille Nacht, which is German for silent night. So just remember that your Christmas may not be perfect, but you can be a perfect vessel and let your light shine before men, that people might be able to see Him and begin to seek Him. Amen? So I want to close the service by singing Silent Night, if you guys don't mind. So I'm going to ask now.